Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read from verse 5 down to verse 41. We've already spent a couple of weeks looking at this passage from various different angles. And from verse 5 to verse 41. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land, that is the land of Israel, and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord God cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Nevertheless they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them, that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Arva, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so, at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send the one of the priests whom you brought there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own, and put them in the shrines, on the high places which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in the cities where they dwelt, the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord God from every class. They appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day they continue to practice in the former rituals They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow the statutes or their ordinances, or the law and the commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes and ordinances, the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. So, you recall, perhaps last time, we were thinking about the fall of Samaria and what happened, the question of what happened to the 10 tribes of Israel, because it says here in verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria. And then in verse 18 it says, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah. Verse 20, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. And verse 23, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria as it is to this day. But we were thinking about what happened to the 10 tribes. You know, it says there only Judah was left. But what we saw is that over the years, God preserved a number of people from each tribe. I don't want to go back over that. What I want us to think about this evening is most of this passage, really, if you think about it, is the people of Israel considering the question, why has this actually happened? You see, Samaria has fallen to the Assyrians. Many of the Israelites have been carried away captive and assimilated into other nations. And the northern kingdom of Israel has been brought to an end at that particular point in time. And so the question that raised must have raised in the minds of the Israelites is, why has that actually happened? In view of God's covenant with Israel from the time of Moses, how is it now that Israel, apart from Judah in the south seemingly, how is it that Israel is no more? How is it that it has been brought to an end? And of course, if you think about it, it was right that the people of God should ask themselves that question. What's happening? What's brought this state of affairs about? What has actually brought it about? It was right that they should give consideration, given the gravity of the situation, of what had happened. It's right that they should give consideration to this question. And it's right that we do too, given that God hasn't changed. It's right that we should give consideration to a question like that, and that we should consider whether there is any application from this for us, or for anyone else for that matter, in the world today. The nation of Israel has been brought to an end at this particular point. Is there any application for this today, or are we simply reading history? You see my point? And it's right, I think, that we should give consideration to this, whether there are lessons we ourselves need to learn from this. See, there was a reason. There were reasons why this had happened to Israel. And as a matter of fact, God had been warning them about this for a very, very long time. Look again at verse 13. It says there, The Lord had testified against Israel and Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. The Lord had been warning them for a very, very long time what would happen ultimately if they continued to reject him, continued to reject his statutes and his commandments, and turn away and follow after idols. In fact, The Lord had been warning them of that right from the very beginning when he established the covenant with them anyway. Just read Deuteronomy 28, we're not going to do it now, it's a very long chapter. And the first 14 verses are the Lord saying, if you continue to serve and follow me and fear the Lord and keep my commandments and my statutes, these are the blessings that will follow. But, he says in verse 15, if you turn away from following me, and if you follow after the other gods and turn away from the Lord, these are the curses that will follow. And the rest of the chapter is all about that. So God had been warning them, you see, from the very start. The trouble is, they wouldn't hear it. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. So many of them wouldn't listen to the prophets. Many of them didn't believe, you see. Many of them perhaps didn't care. They were so wrapped up in their own way of life, in their own lifestyle, in their own belief systems, that they didn't want to hear what the prophets of God were actually saying. But I guess for others, it wasn't so much that, more the kind of thought in the back of the mind, that God had made a covenant with Israel a long time ago, so no matter what we do, you know, God's never going to turn his back on us. God's never going to reject us, because he made this covenant with us a long time ago. We are Israel. So how can God ever, you know, turn his back on us? Maybe for some of them, they had this kind of idea in the back of the mind. Something like this could never happen. And so if people thought like that, then perhaps to them, these prophets who kept popping up on the scene and saying, you better repent or the judgment of God will come, that to them, these prophets were just like overzealous religious fanatics, completely over the top, and merchants, you know, of doom, you know, and you're better off not listening to people like that. Maybe that's the way they kind of viewed it, some of them. And so they stiffened the neck and wouldn't hear the word of God. But God in his mercy continued to warn them year after year, decade after decade, for over 200 years, just while the northern tribes of Israel are in existence, and long before that too. God continued to warn them. And thankfully, and praise God, because it's only on account of his grace, as we saw last time, when we think about the 10 tribes of Israel, some did listen. Some did listen. And over the years, there were times when some realized that what the prophets of God were saying were true. And so that brought about in them a true repentance. And that repentance, for some of them, meant, from time to time, that they left the northern part of Israel and moved back to the land of Judah, where God was still being honoured and where the biblical faith was still being practiced. So some of them had to leave home, leave their lands, and go back to the land of Judah where God was being honoured. That's what repentance meant for some of them. For others, it's clear from the narrative that for some of them it meant staying where they were, but refusing to live the kind of lifestyle that the godless people who hated God and hated his ways were practicing. They would refuse to go that way. And what that invariably meant for them was persecution. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. And that's exactly what happened to those who stayed where they were but refused to bow the knee to Baal. And you want to go look at the time of Elijah, when Jezebel is killing the prophets of God, and this massive persecution breaks out about all who want to remain loyal to the Lord. And so they were persecuted. But now, at this point in time that we've come to here, the axe, as it were, has finally fallen. And God's word has been fulfilled, judgment has come upon the people of Israel, and the northern kingdom of Israel has really ceased to exist, as it were, as it was, and it's fallen to the Assyrians, and the Assyrians have taken many of them away and relocated them at different parts of the kingdom, that so that they will become assimilated with the other nations, and brought peoples from other places into the land of Samaria so that that might be populated by people who were not Israelites. And so the northern kingdom ceases to be a nation as such. And so this question that faces them is why? Why has this happened? Why has God, if God is powerful, why has God allowed this? Why has this actually happened to Israel, his covenant people? And the answer, of course, wasn't difficult to find, because it's right there in the scriptures. I mentioned Deuteronomy 28, you know, where the blessings of the covenant are promised for if they remain loyal to the Lord and walk in all the ways and of his commandments and his statutes. But the Lord says, if you turn away, this is what will happen. So the answer to the question wasn't difficult to find. It was there in the scriptures, and it was there continually in the message of the prophets. So here then, in this passage, is a kind of summary of the answer to that question, the answers to those questions. Why had it happened to God's people? That's really what this passage is about. This has happened because, and then the reasons are given. And the question we have to ask, I suppose, is what application, if any, is there to this today? I mean, are there parallels between the nation of Israel here and any nation on earth today other than the nation of Israel? Is there a parallel between them and somebody? Is there any other nation on earth like them, in that it was set up, the nation of Israel was established on the basis of a covenant that God made with those people? Is there any other nation on earth that's like that? Could the similar application be made to another nation in the world today? You see, there are those people, there are actually many people who would argue that there are parallels between the nation of Israel then and certain other nations in the world today. For example, and I know that that many people will perhaps disagree with some of the conclusions I'm going to come here to tonight, and there are many people who might agree. So there are different points of view about this. But the fact is that there are many people, especially, say, in America, who believe that there are definite parallels between Israel, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, and the nation of America, they would argue. And it's believed, you see, by Christians who actually have that point of view, that just as the nation of Israel, you see, was founded upon a covenant that God established with the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, who he renamed Israel. Now, I'm not particularly thinking about the Abrahamic covenant. I'm thinking about the covenant that he, what we call the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that he established with Israel through Moses, who was a kind of mediator God raised up, and established this covenant with them. And according to this covenant that God made with them, and there's a sort of overview there at the end of the chapter, the Lord who brought, verse 36, the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. So that, in a sense, is a kind of summary of it. God established this covenant with them in the time of Moses, in which he'd rescued them from Egypt, and basically he said, you will be allowed to live in this land and enjoy the blessings of the land, providing you obey the commandments, uphold the statutes, fear the Lord your God alone, and don't fear other gods and follow after other gods. Essentially, that's the basis of it. Again, Deuteronomy 28 is a summary of the blessings for keeping the covenant, and the curses if you turn away and break the covenant, you see. That is the covenant established. And it's argued, you see, by some, and again I'm talking here about America at this point, in America, that as a nation, the nation of America, I'm talking about Northern America, the United States of America, was established, you see, on a similar covenant with God at its inception, at its very start. This covenant that was drawn up by the founding fathers, they would argue, is very similar to the covenant that God established with Israel, you see. So let me just read you, I'm going to read you a few articles tonight, okay. So here's this is just one I lifted up, there's tons of websites you can go on and you'll get the same kind of thing. So this says, right from the start, America entered into a covenant relationship with God. The same day that our first president was sworn into office on April 30th, 1789, our founders had just won a hard-fought revolutionary war against England when our new government began. When George Washington gave his inaugural speech from the balcony of Federal Hall in New York City, he established a covenant between our nation and God by declaring, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States." He went on to say in this speech that he made, President George Washington, and he said this. He said, "Since we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained, and since the preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps as finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people." In other words, in his address, Washington made it clear that no nation can expect to be blessed by God, propitious smiles from heaven, if they turn away from him, disregards the eternal rules of order and right. If a nation forgets God, she will lose the blessings that God has given her. Representing the nation, Washington made a promise that the United States of America would follow God. If she ever broke her promise, then she would lose God's blessing and protection. God would keep his promise. He always kept his promises. Only one question remained: would the United States of America keep hers? So do you get it? The idea was that it's kind of similar to the covenant God established with Israel. Keep God's commandments and statutes and you'll enjoy the blessings of God. Move away from them or forget them and you'll no longer experience the blessings of God. That's what I believe. So that to some extent is what led to the idea, you see, of many in America that America is a Christian nation. You know, it's a Christian country founded upon a covenant made between men and God, men who were, they would say, Christian men, who spoke on behalf of the nation and entered into his covenant with God. And some would even use, you see, in America, the term America is like a new Israel, okay? And so the argument goes on that because America now has largely turned away, you see, from God and from the covenant promises it was established on, the judgment of God is coming down heavy upon America in the same way that it came down upon Israel, you know, in the time here that we are looking at. And God is currently sending this, you know, and in fact he's sending warnings at the moment. And so it goes on to say in this article, it says, "Many believers are seeing big trouble coming to America in 2015 and beyond." Are you serious? Haven't we already had enough trouble with the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Towers in 2001 and the collapse of our financial system in 2008? Has God forgotten America? No, God has not forgotten America. The problem is America has forgotten God. To help explain what is happening, we need to understand our nation's unique relationship with God. America is one of only two nations in history to be established in a covenant relationship with God. The only other nation to do that is Israel. As a result of that covenant relationship, both America and Israel have been blessed abundantly. That's the good news. The bad news is, to whom much is given, much shall be required. The Apostle Peter revealed the consequences for turning away from the Lord are severe. For it would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. So that's what many believe in America today, you see. They believe what's happening to America is what happened to Israel because, as in the words of that article, there are only two nations in history, they say, that were established on the basis of a covenant with God, and that is Israel and America. Well, that America is experiencing manifestations of the judgment of God. I'm in no doubt that that is actually true. But one thing's for certain, America is not a new Israel. America isn't a second Israel or a new Israel or whatever you want to call it. Neither was America established on a covenant that God made with the founding fathers, as God entered into a covenant with Israel through a mediator, Moses. In actual fact, the founding fathers of America were a peculiar mix of Christian believers and Freemasons, as a matter of fact. And while it's true that the Pilgrim Fathers and Puritans that emigrated to America because of persecution they were experiencing here and in Europe, and when they landed on the shores of America, they hoped to establish a society based on biblical principles, the fact is that at the same time, Freemasons and representatives of certain secret societies also landed on the shores of America, and they also had some influence. I'll just read you a bit from this book I've just read recently, that parts of it are okay and parts of it are garbage like, but here's just a bit of history. So he says, while the Pilgrims and Puritans had come to America in the early 1600s to lay a biblical foundation for a new society based upon religious freedom, members of occult societies also came to the New World and founded the Jamestown Colony at about the same time. The colony, a business venture of the Virginia Company of London, was named after King James I, who oversaw the creation of the King James Version of the Bible. The Virginia Company was formed in 1606 by secret society members, including Francis Bacon, a member of Britain's Parliament, the founder of English Freemasonry, and a guiding light of the Rosicrucian Order. As the author of The New Atlantis, a book describing the utopian vision of many secret societies, Bacon and others played an influential role in the growing power of a number of esoteric and occult societies in the following century. By the late 1700s, these secretive groups had gained significant power, and many were appalled by some of the founding fathers' plans to draft documents creating a nation based upon biblical precepts. In response, they and their European counterparts created the Bavarian Illuminati to bring us back under their control. At the time, many of the founding fathers were fervent biblical Christians, as evidenced by the unique writings of the US Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence. These documents echoed Christian concepts. All men are created equal, checks and balances, and the balance of power. At the same time, however, members of the Illuminati, Freemasonry, and other secret societies also exerted strong influence on the nation. Some of the founding fathers including Washington, warned that the European Illuminati had infiltrated America's Masonic lodges and were intended on creating a central bank to consolidate their financial political power over the nation. And so it goes on. So the point is that, yes, some of the founding fathers may have been Christians, some of them were Freemasons, and so America is established on a kind of peculiar mix of Christian and biblical principles together, with a lot of influence from Freemasonry and other secret societies, as is evidenced, of course, by the imagery on the dollar bill that's absolutely full of full of Freemasonry, and in fact, you know, where the pyramid is there, and the eye of Horus over the top, which is the eye of Lucifer, it says, "I knew it, coertis," which means he approves the undertaking. Well, you ask yourself, who does? So the Christian positive thinker, of course, would say God. But who is the all-seeing eye? He approves the undertaking. And what is the undertaking? Well, underneath it says Novus Ordo Seclorum, which means New Order of the Ages, or some people would say the New World Order, you see. So, and one could go on. I mean, it's absolutely packed full of imagery, as is the architecture of Washington DC. Is absolutely packed full of Masonic and such things. So that's evidence of the fact that America really isn't, wasn't really based on Christians. The Christian men had their influence, clearly, but others did too. So the Berean Corps, Dave Hunt's organisation, they refer to the idea that America is some form of New Israel as a national myth. That's what they refer to. It's a national myth. And of course, coming to home, because we're not here to talk about America, of course, you know, in Britain, you know, it's quite common for many Christians, and I guess I probably have myself in the past, you know, we've talked about the fact that this is a Christian country, or at least this used to be a Christian country, historically speaking. Well, you know, one in which, you know, the constitution of this country is based on Christian biblical principles and the law of God. And the monarch, the reigning monarch, is supposed to be, you know, head of the Christian church and defender of the faith. Which faith? Well, the Christian faith, of course. The monarch is supposed to be defender of the faith. But the idea that we are, or we have ever been, a truly Christian nation is a myth. It's a myth. There is only one nation, there is only one people God ever entered into a covenant with as a nation, as a people, and that is Israel. And you know, it says that, of course, doesn't it, in the Psalm, Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. So there's only one nation, as a nation, I mean, that God ever entered into a covenant with as a nation, and that is Israel. So let's just quickly look at this passage and consider the reasons why judgment came upon Israel at that point. And actually, we might sum it all up by simply saying they broke the covenant that God established with them. Verse 7, they sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, when they should have diligently obeyed the voice of the Lord their God to observe carefully all his commandments. That's Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Second part of verse 7, they feared other gods, when they should have feared the Lord their God and him alone. That's Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14. It says, they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before them, because those nations were pagan nations, very sinful, very wicked nations, and God cast them out before them. But what did Israel do? It went and followed their ways rather than follow the commandments of the Lord. They should have feared the Lord their God and walked in all his statutes and all his commandments. That's Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 3. They followed the ways, it says, of the nations around them that did not serve God. Extraordinary. And they walked according to the statutes of the kings of Israel, verse 8, who God did not appoint. They were self-appointed men, and they walked after their ways. They built for themselves, it says, high places in their cities, and they set up sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree, groves. These were places for pagan worship and pagan ritual. they served idols, the same idols that the pagans were worshipping and serving, which God expressly warned them they should not do. They shouldn't. It says, they left all the righteous commandments the Lord had given them. They made a moulded image. They made two calves, a wooden image, worshipped all the host of heaven, that's the sun, the moon, the stars, and they served Baal, and they sacrificed the children in the fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying. That is the art of foretelling and predicting. Rather like you get the astrologers, and people like that, and prognosticators. And they sold themselves, it says, to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. In other words, they broke the covenant which God had entered into with them. Therefore, it says in verse 18, the Lord was angry with Israel and he removed them from his sight. And you see, again, it's argued that because America was established on this covenant made on behalf of Americans by the founding fathers, they established a covenant with God, and a covenant that's similar to the one that was established with Israel, and now America has broken its covenant in exactly the same way that Israel did. God's judgment will fall upon America in exactly the same way that it fell on Israel. In actual fact, and we read it there earlier, on the day he was inaugurated as the first president of America, George Washington did give a warning, and some in America today were saying it was a kind of prophetic warning that if ever America turned away from following the Lord, then, God's blessings will be removed from them. Yet the truth is, as I said before, even if some of the founding fathers of America were sincere believers and sought to make a covenant with God, that doesn't make America a covenant nation. See, God dealt with Israel and deals with Israel as a covenant people, as his covenant nation. And the terms of that covenant are binding. God's blessings will come. For certain reasons, removal of blessings and cursings will come. For certain reasons, they are binding. But man can't, and a nation can't make itself a covenant nation with God in that way. A nation, or representative of a nation, can't make a nation a covenant nation with God, and so that they become some kind of new Israel. But the world, I'm not talking about Israel, I'm talking about the rest of the nations of the world, are under the moral law of God, aren't they? That's what he says in Romans, Romans chapter 3, says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the world, the rest of the world, under the moral law of God, and the moral laws of God apply to all peoples and all nations wherever they are, and that includes America, the people of America, and it includes Britain, the people of Britain, as well as the people of other nations. The fact that both America and Britain have been marvellously blessed by God in the past. God has allowed his word to be taught. He's allowed his gospel to be preached up and down this nation and up and down the nation of America. Isn't because God was obliged to do that because of some covenant that some men entered into with him and God was bound by that. It's because of God's grace that God allowed that to happen, not because of any kind of binding covenant that men made with him. It was purely on account of his grace. Okay then, so if there's no national application, what I'm suggesting to you is that there's no nation like Israel that are in the same kind of covenant. So if there's no national application in that sense, and in the sense in which some Americans today believe that there is, in fact there's a man called cottage of Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who brought a book out called The Shemitah and one called The Harbinger. He's a Messianic Jew, actually. He's a believer in the Lord. And he brought this book. And the kind of basis of his thesis is this, that America is a covenant nation, just as Israel were. Because a lot of Americans believe that. What I'm suggesting, I don't believe that. I don't believe that America or Britain are a covenant nation in that sense. So if that's true, what application is there, if any, as far as this passage is concerned today, and to whom, and how does it apply? Well, this is what I think. See, while it's true that Britain and America, or any other nation for that matter, they aren't Christian countries, there's no such a thing as a Christian country, in my opinion. Don't know you treat and disagree. There is no such a thing as a truly Christian country. Okay? But the Christian church are the people of God, aren't they? And the Christian church consists of people who are a called out people who live in different nations. They live in, some of them are in Britain, some of them are in America, some of them are in France or Germany or Australia or wherever, they are living in different countries, and they are a called out people, and they make up the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the people of God. But the trouble is, and the truth is, that just as it was true, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 9 verse 6, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. That's what Paul says in Romans 9 verse 6. And what he means by that is that not all those who are, you know, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are truly Israel in the believing sense. You know, not all are Israel who are of Israel. Whilst that's true of them, so it is with the church. They are not all Christian who say they are Christian, are they? They are not all the true church who are of the church. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Not everybody who goes to church and calls themselves a Christian is necessarily really a Christian. I'm making up the true church, am I right? You know, the world sees it and they say, well, they are the church. But God knows who are his. You see, that's the point. Well, God, of course, has blessed his church with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He has. His true church. They're ours. Whether we're walking in all those blessings quite yet is another matter. But he has blessed his people with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And to the church have been given those exceedingly great and precious promises that are referred to there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. But what if that which calls itself Christian and claims to be the church no longer fears the Lord alone, but actually pays respect to other gods and other religions? What if that happens? And what happens if they who call themselves Christian, who say they are the Church of Jesus Christ, what if they cease to walk according to the law of Christ, but walk according to the statutes of the nations amongst whom they live? In other words, what that means in real terms, instead of walking the path of righteousness and holiness, they just live as the world lives. What if they do that, yet they still call themselves Christian, and they still go to church? Or what happens if they follow the ways and the examples of leaders who weren't appointed by God? You know, leaders in the church and leaders outside the church. So leaders in the church who were not appointed by God. There's a lot of them in the church today. Mm. How do I know? Because some of them write books and they tell us what they believe. And some of their belief systems, you know, they are not. They are deriding the precious doctrines of Scripture, some of them. Well, if that be the case, I put it to you, they weren't appointed by God. But what if some people follow in their ways? follow their example. Or not even the leaders in the church. What if they followed the example of the leaders in the world? They were there. Well, nowadays, usually they're celebrities. So they do the things the celebrities do. And they go out to bend over backwards to look how the celebrity looks and to talk how the celebrity talks. Or to follow the policies that the government says. The leaders in the government say, you must do this now and you must do that. And they follow it. What if that happens amongst those who call themselves Christian, the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ? What happens if the church allows witchcraft in? You say, whoa, the church wouldn't do that, would it? Well, I've been in a church. I've told this story so many times. I used to go to this pastor's fraternal and with somebody, and he used to pick subjects, and each of the pastors had to give a talk on this subject each. It was every month or something, this fraternal. And they decided on some subjects, and then I was given the subject to give a talk on. And what happened was, you give your talk and then everybody discussed it, like, you see. So I was told to give a talk on the Harry Potter books and the books of a man called Philip Pullman, who's an equally God-hating individual, you know. But I'd never read the Harry Potter books, so what I did, I just did a bit of research, you know, and stuff, and I found a lot of facts out, and I brought my talk. And I thought they were all like soundly evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. And they all believed they were. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that. You know, if any of you are listening to this, you know, but like, thing was, you see, I gave this talk, right, about it, and I sort of finished off by saying, you know, because I read in this article that Christians, their parents, were giving this to children to read. Because they felt that, you know, it was like the war between good and evil kind of thing. And in fact, I'd read an article in a publication by one of the Christian book suppliers advertising this book a vicar had wrote, who was advocating that Christian parents should let the. And I wrote off and complained, like, you know, I'm not going to, that's another story altogether. But anyway, I gave this talk, and I finished off by saying, you know, the Apostle Paul says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, whatever things are lovely, etc., etc., think on these things, you see. So I finished my talk, and it all went quiet. And I stayed like deadly silence. And I'm looking around, like, and they're all stony-faced. And then the chairman of the fraternal said, well, Harry's a good boy.
Oh.
And I thought, what? And it turned out most of them read them. And then one of them said he couldn't wait for the next film to come out.
Oh.
See? Anyway, next fraternal used to go into this kitchen early first and have a cup of tea. And on the side was the next volume of the Harry Potter. And I'm sure he left it out there for my benefit so I would see it. You know, so what I'm saying is, what if the church lets witchcraft in? Because that's what it is. It's pure witchcraft taught to children. What if the church allows that in? Or what happens when they start engaging in soothsaying? That is, predicting the future and foretelling and things like that. What happens then? Well, what happens is, they show themselves, looking at this, to be not God's people. Eh? To be not God's people, and they show themselves up for what they are, and according to this verse I'm going to close in Revelation chapter 18, they share in the sins and will share in the plagues that will come upon those who don't believe. It says in Revelation 18 verses 4 and 5, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So what is the lesson? Is there a lesson for the church today? It's, yeah, come out from among all that. Don't follow after it. Don't bring it in to the church. Keep separate from it. That's the point. You know, we are not Israel. Britain's not Israel. You know, America isn't Israel. But the church is the people of God, and we're called to separation. And if the church won't be separate from the world, it shows itself up for what it is. And God's counsel is come out from among all that, and be separate, live holy for the Lord, or the same judgment that comes down upon the world will come down upon those, whether they profess to be Christian or not. If they're not really, they will share in its plagues. And I put it to you, that's what's happening in America today. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening all over the world. It's the beginning of what's happening all over the world. Here's the judgments of God. And the only way of escape is actually to be in Christ, to be truly in Him, and to you know, be the true people of God, isn't it? That seems to me is what the application is. Amen. Well, let's just have some prayer then, shall we, in closing.